Well, how many of you are ready for the Word? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to choose to step out on the Word of God. And Father, I know that the Word of God is hard on our flesh. But Father, it works in us a wonderful, peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so, Father, today I pray that your people understand what I'm saying, and I pray that you guide my mind and my lips so that I can speak in a way that they understand it and they grasp it. Because, Father, I know this subject is a very deep subject. It's one that Paul himself said he couldn't go to the Corinthian church with because they were yet carnal, very fleshly and fleshly ruled. But dear Father, we've laid a good foundation in your wonderful people here. And I do have confidence that they can understand and grasp it. And so, Father, I feel motivated, I feel led to go on in to expressing your overflow. And Father, it's so important for our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You must remember our spirits have been freed from our outward man that carries a death nature in it, a nature of death in it that opposes the kingdom of God. We've covered this very clearly. Many of us do not know how to really break ourselves up into a tripart being. We don't know how to break ourselves up from our body, our soul, and our spirit. And thank God that more and more, as time passes, more and more of us are learning how to do that. How to really allow the Word of God to dissect us. So that it gives us a clear understanding how we're accountable to the Word of God. But before we can be accountable to the Word of God has to apply to the whole man that we are. Spirit, soul, and body. We've been talking about the love of God, and this is a very, very important message for the body of Christ. Matter of fact, it has become more important to me as I've gotten into it to teach it, and it seemed like I was going to go into it in just a little bit and just leave it go at that, but it has been expanding on me. And so I know where I have to quit. But before I do, I want us to have a real, complete, clear understanding of the love of God. Now let me share this with you. This is important. You might want to write this down. If you do not know the love of God, you cannot know God. If you do not understand the love of God, you cannot understand how to love your neighbor. You have to know what God's love is about in order for it to change you. Now, I guess the best place for us to start is to do a little recapping in case we have new people with us for the first time here this morning. And so we'll do a little pass and review, not a whole lot, because I don't want to give you a whole lot of information. But our main theme was found in Matthew chapter 22. And so let's go there real quick, like Matthew 22. And because some of us haven't been here on a steady basis and we might have information fragmented, so I want us to go right to our subject, our theme, what began the message on teaching about this subject of love. And that is in Matthew chapter 22, and let's go to verse 36. It says here, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These commandments that he's referring to here is the same two commandments that you find in the book of 1 John reiterated over and over and over and over again. But another word is mentioned in the book of 1 John, and that is the word to know. And as you're following through the verses in 1 John, you begin to get an understanding of the statements or the directions where the scriptures are coming from, predicated on a believer knowing God. And of course the book of John covers the fact of knowing the love of God. You know, life is real iffy. Real iffy. If someone you connect with is not completely disclosed of himself. In other words, in relationships, we can have relationships with people, but if we don't fully understand their heart, that relationship could be dissolved. Because there's a hidden side to all of us that is capable of dissolving that relationship. Well, John the Beloved, who is the only one of the 12 apostles that fully understood the love of God, and he was the one, according to history, said they could dump him in oil, boiling oil. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't eradicate him until his time was finished. Because there was something in the Apostle John that the world needed, and that is to know and to understand the love of God. And when you get that into your knowing, it will challenge you in every way that your heart is, that your mind is thinking for understanding, and the position that your soul is placed. It will challenge your heart and your soul and your understanding, your mind. It will challenge you more than ever, because everything that God is has to be put into the framework of what His love really is all about. Yeah. Now, has it been difficult what I've said so far? We talked about how in the English we only know one kind of love, and that's love. We attach everything to it. But in our Greek culture, it understood four different meanings to the word love. And I'm not saying that they're the only meanings that we find out there in love, because you can change a lot of it. But basically, the New Testament covers four different kinds of love, and we covered them. One was called eros, which you don't find that word in the New Testament, but you find the meaning to that word in the New Testament. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all this is referring to eros, sexual love. I know is that really love? Well, yes it is. It's a form of love. But then we have the other one, which is called storge. And storge means family affection, not so much your personal family, but a love for a king, a love for a nation, literally a love for a church setting, and we're supposed to begin to identify ourselves as family, not just a church member, but family, family-centered, each part supplying in membership particularly. How many understand what I'm talking about? And so when you attend a church, it doesn't mean that you're to attend the church to be a member apart from the body of believers that you're attending, but you're to know in your heart and mind that you have to become a member of the body of Christ that you're attached to, so you can supply to that body. How many understand what I'm talking about? It, just like your family members, you know, as they grow up to a certain place in their walk with you, they can contribute to the family and be a part of the family. But now, the word storge is not the same as the word phileo, because phileo centers itself around personal family relationship. We call this blood kin. And so we know of that love. But the fourth one is the word agape. And we were taught that Jesus came to introduce agape to a dying world. And there's no truth in that. Jesus didn't come to introduce a new kind of love. These four loves were here long before Jesus appeared. Eros, storge, phileo, and agape. Now, let's take a look at agape, because this threw many of us off for a long time, those of us that are really deep into the understanding of the Word of God. How can sinners agape? How can you say a sinner agapes? The highest achievement that a sinner can attain to in love is agape. Because agape, that was here before Jesus, had a specific purpose for self-man. Self-man. Agape has to do with the mind, and it is a deliberate principle by which a person deliberately chooses to live by. Agape is supremely to do with the will. It is, in fact, a deliberate conquest and achievement of the will of a person with nothing to do with Jesus or God. It has everything to do, agape had everything to do with its roots in self-man, which is the most damaging place to go with agape as an unbeliever. Because what it does is it creates within a sinner a certain attitude of the mind, a certain will towards other men, and literally a certain achievement to succeed with. Literally, it goes one step further. The word agape literally was captured by a man to literally have a certain faith to succeed success in this world. And so when you say, find in scripture where it says, and sinners agape, that means that a sinner has achieved its most prime position in earth for himself only. So Jesus comes along and begins to introduce what we term a new kind of love, but he did not do that. He came to deliver a new application to the four loves that were already here. How many of you are following what I'm saying? He didn't come to introduce any new kind of love. He came to introduce a whole entirely different application to love. And you know, until he made it manifest, man was destined to ruin himself. And he's doing it today. He's ruining children. He's ruining families. He's ruining churches. Churches are being divided up like crazy nowadays. He's ruining friendships. He's ruining relationships. He's just ruining everything by a application of love that is unhealthy. It hasn't got the right direction for where love is required in our life. And every one of you sitting here in your little seat, matter of fact, say this with me. Me wants to be loved. Every one of us want to be loved. Every one of us want to be loved. But without Jesus introducing a new application, that is impossible. Matter of fact, when you read about the application of God's love, it is impossible within yourself. You can't do it. You want to know why? Because you cannot, it is impossible for you to love anybody out of your physical being. It ain't going to happen. Want to know why? Because God's application is required from your inner man. It comes out of your spirit, not your flesh. Because flesh has the nature of death working in, and it wants its payday. It says, your flesh will always say, you're indebted to me. Your flesh says, I am a hireling. You have to pay the right price for me to walk with you. But not the application of the new kind of love. It doesn't work that way. And why we seem to think it will. You know, most of the time, not don't throw tomatoes at me, but most of the time we approach the meaning of love from this position. Yeah, but how am I vindicated in this? How am I vindicated in this? I know what God's love is all about, but how am I vindicated in this? It's very interesting when you understand the God kind of love and how it applies itself. You don't go there. This morning I was praying and I said, God, why are so many believers not having a problem walking with you and yet not able to walk with their neighbor? Have you ever wondered about that? Why are we having no problem at all walking with God? But our neighbor, different story. I said, God, give me an answer to that. I like the way God is. You know, He's not wordy. He just straight to the point. He says, do you really want to know that answer? And I says, yeah. He says, because I'm the only one that can put up with them. Does that include me? He says, yeah, you too. Isn't that amazing? Because God's the only one that can put up with all of us. Which brings up a subject. What is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is the quality of self-preservation for yourself. And that is why if you harbor any unforgiveness with anybody, you have removed God's ability to have heaven on earth as it is there. Because you're in the wrong place. Even your head is in the wrong place. Our own thinking is scary when you think about it. Matter of fact, if you really take a look at your own thinking, now I'm talking about from a natural perspective, you need a psychiatrist. Because you're crazy. Now, I said all that to say this, that you're going to have fun today. How does love really grow in us? I'll tell you how love really begins to grow in you. Through other people's trespasses, mistakes in your life. Isn't that good news? Well, what requirement is that of us? You have to empty yourself out. And pour God's love into you to be effective for them. God's application really warrants to remove a plug in us. Now, I want to clarify something before we get right to Scripture. God did not bring a new love for man, but to redirect man's love through a completely different application. For the strength needed to know what the fullness of Christ is in our hearts. Now, one thing that people do not understand about God's love, God did not pour His love out in our hearts to just love Him back only. We then make Him no different than us. God poured His love out for all mankind to benefit from it. Not just for themselves, but for others to benefit from it. So that when God sees that His love was able to work through your heart into the heart of another person, that person will reflect God's love back to the Father because it brings a glory of what? Of His love helping the unlovable. So God wants His love to reflect back to Him and how it helps somebody that needed it through another believer. Think about that. Think about that. You know why a lot of sinners won't go to church? Because in their heart they don't want to go to church. So they look for an excuse, and they usually find it in our role model of stupidity. Not knowing how to behave as a believer in love towards mankind. Now, I want you to turn to Titus. And we're going to look at some scripture here. And let's just tear ourselves up real good. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And let's take a look at what I was just talking about. Go to chapter 3 and let's go to verse 4. And I'm going to read out of, my Greek Bible, but it will be in line with the revised version. So whatever one you want to put up there on the board, you can. But in Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love to man of the Savior of us, God, appeared." That is a real powerful verse. Notice, "But when the kindness and the love to man of the Savior of us, God, appeared." Now let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying until the love of God appeared, man really had no hope for the issue of love. Because the word kindness means, "But when the kindness," what is profitable, "and the love to man," a love for mankind, "of the Savior of us," and in the Greek it says, "the Savior of us personally." Our personal Savior. Our personal Savior that has appeared to us in kindness and the love of humanity, mankind. Amen. Appeared to us as a personal Savior. Why does he say the word personal Savior? Because he's saying that as your personal Savior, he did something for you, he delivered you, and he is now preserving you in him. Whew. Oh, I love this. This word in the Greek, "love to man," is literally four words run together. And it says, "this Savior who saves us from danger or destruction and brings into us a state." He brings us into a state. Our Savior, who has manifested His kindness and His love for mankind personally to us, our Savior, who delivered us. Whoo, I like that. And preserves us. Whoo, I like that. So that we can be saved from danger or destruction by Him bringing us into a state of prosperity and happiness. Woo! So when His love appeared to us through His kindness, my personal Savior preserves me, protects me, brings me to that state that literally says, you will be prosperous and you will be happy. How many of you don't feel that way right now? God bless you for your honesty. But that's what His love is all about. I'm going to show you a key, a success to life. Learn how to apply the love of God towards mankind, and you will succeed at every turn of the road when you reach another neighbor. Whew. If they see the love of God in you, it'll carry an anointing that will cause you to triumph over them and their heart. Because yours already benefited from it. Well, let's go on and read here in Titus. Notice the next verse. And not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to the mercy of Him, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful verse to follow that one. Because He's saying now how He preserves us and protects us. How does He do it? He says He did it not because we deserved it or we earned it or we could even qualify for it. But because He did something to us so we can succeed in it. What was that? Notice He says, through dia, the washing of regeneration. You know what He's talking about? The removal of the inner man, our spirit, from our outer man. Through circumcision of the Word of God. Separated me from my outer man and all that He's worth, which is zippo, and made me in a personal spiritual identity apart from Him. Woo! Means I no longer have to be under the dominion of my outer man because He has no longer any control on me because Jesus put Him on the cross of death. Oh, glory. Look at this regeneration. Whew. It means spiritual cleansing. I no longer have a spirit of bondage. I'm so free, I can do what God tells me to do. Why? Because my body no longer is part of the equation. Why? My body's a hireling. It wants payment. It wants retribution. But when you understand the manifestation of the love of God, retribution will not be found in your inner man. Because the Holy Ghost will see to it. Are you guys getting something here? Whoo! You have to understand this. Go to Colossians 1:13. Pastor Butler, how did you find out all this stuff? Well, I'll tell you how I found out about it. God went to working on me on behalf of my wife. Some of you caught that. Some of you didn't. My wife has done more to cause me to grow spiritually than any other one being. When you start understanding that and your wife tells you, I'm right and you're wrong, you will learn to flow with that. Because women know. Women know. What love is more about than a man. I'm sorry to say that. Oh, here we go again. By His word, always favors the woman over the man. I had a brother tell me that one time. Sit there and tell me. He says, you know what by His word's all about? Favoring the woman over a man. I said, show me a man and I'll favor him. That's when he told me the conversation had to quit. He's about ready to fly over across the table and punch me. In Colossians 1:13, it says this, who delivered us out of the authority of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of the love of Him. The Son of the love of Him. The Son of the love of Him. Let's go to another one real quick, like Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 12. Put you on, therefore, as chosen ones of God, holy, and having been loved, bowels of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving yourselves, if anyone has a complaint against anyone, as indeed the Lord forgave you, so also you. Over all these things, love, which is the bond of completeness. Glory to God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. I just want to kick you all in the shins before we shut down. Because if I'm going to get kicked in the shins, you're going to get kicked in the shins. Because when I begin to understand this chapter, and you know what caused me to go to this chapter? A dear brother, now this one's still dry, I'll add this one to it. A dear brother made a statement in one of his sermons on love, and it shocked me. And I had a chance to get with him and ask him what he meant by it. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is not explaining to us agape love. And I said, you have undermined almost every sermon I've ever preached, because I always took that passage as identifying agape. And he says, oh, I'm sorry that you have. He says, because if you wanted to know the explanation of agape, you could have found that out long before you understood the application of God's love. Because we just read what agape meant. It literally requires the whole man to exercise against his own will to perform for success in this life. And he says that is not what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is explaining to you. What is it explains to you is a position that men get into, and God's love has a different application to get out of it. And with that thought in mind, I went back and I started reading the whole thing again. And man, this thing just came alive on me. In verse 1 and 2, it talks about, if I speak in a tongue of men and angels, if I prophesy, if I understand all mysteries. This word for understand here is eido, which literally means complete understanding. You don't lack any understanding. And the word mysteries means revelation knowledge. And the word for here, all knowledge, it is really all knowledge of fellowship. If you even have the knowledge of fellowship here, here's what happens. You become nothing if you do not have the right application of love. It means everything that you say that you spiritually claim you are as a position in a spiritual being, a spiritual concept, and you don't understand the application of the God kind of love, I don't care what you claim as a spiritual being, if you don't emanate the right application of the love of God, you don't have anything. Because those first verses are referring to a spiritual claim, a spiritual position. Oh man, I have the tongue of men and of angels. Oh man, I have all knowledge. I even have the faith that can set a mountain out of my way. Oh really? And you don't have any love? You don't have anything, Jack. Because that's how he ends the verse. You don't have anything. Notice the next verse 3. He says right here in verse 3, he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I have but no profit. Oops. You are a wonderful martyr. Thank you for me being able to permit you into the presence of heaven. But you did it for nothing, Jack. You threw your life away for nothing. It gained you no profit. Ouch. How many Christians you run across? I sacrifice for the Lord. Oh, really? What about me throwing gas all over you and setting a match? Now, wait a minute. What are you talking? So he's got to referring to the ultimate sacrifice. You're willing to give your life up. And if it's not according to love, didn't profit you a thing. Ouch! He went and martyred himself. Well, he didn't even do it in love. What did he do? Try to impress me. That's how God looked at it. Well, he tried to impress me. He didn't have no care of martyrism because of other people. He just wanted to impress me. And then you get there in the presence of God and he says, you nut. It didn't impress me none. It didn't profit you anything. You were supposed to be a martyr for the sake of mankind. Well then, what do we get to verse 4 and 5 and 6? What is this talking about? I'm glad you asked. The application of the God kind of love. You guys want to know what the application is? You want me to give you a real quick synopsis or do you want me to explain? Real quick synopsis is, you got to cut yourself out of the equation, Jack. That's as simple as you can get it. You got to order up a whole new way of thinking. So when he starts in, he's explaining in verse 4, 5, and 6, it is God's willful direction towards man. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man to empty out self in order to reach out to others in love. Do you know that we are to be an extended exhibition of his love? Oh, yeah, really. My wife, she challenged me in that way. Oh, so we're acting like God in his love. Ooh. Well, first of all, love suffers long. You know what that means? This is a real interesting Greek word. Actually, it has two words. It literally means a person who has a strong control in their emotions. Suffereth long? It means someone who has a strong control over their emotions. I just cannot stand you, Pastor Butler. Oh, I want to rip them to. Then it doesn't care whether they love me or not. Why? I crucified them. It literally means a person who is capable of controlling their emotions from one point to the other. And I asked the Lord, I said, well, how long do we know to go with this bunch? Yeah, here we go again, jumping on the self-indication side. And God says, whatever it takes for them to succeed with because of you. Well, what is this is kind? It means to be profitable or take a profitable position for someone who needs you. To take a profitable position for someone who needs me? What if I don't like the one who needs me? My point exactly. Well, here's another one. You guys want me to keep torturing you or keep... Let's get really down on flesh. Envious not. A better term would be jealous. To covet what another has. It means a strong desire to have an advantage over what another has. This requires to covet beyond what is necessary. To covet something beyond what is necessary. Here's another one. Vaunteth not itself. I'm going to give you the simple meaning. It means to brag with the mouth. It means to brag with the mouth. It literally means to boast highly, to elevate above others, to be preoccupied with self above others. Oh, I like this word, puffed up. It literally means to inflate or blow up a position or thing in order to be always above others. Conceit, to exalt, self-conceited, prideful. And in order to do this, you have to believe it in your heart. Uh-oh. Behaves itself unseemingly. This is a real deep one. Here goes. This is real deep. Real deep. It does not behave in an ugly way or manner. You said what? I ain't gonna do that. How many times do you expect me to do that? Oh, I like this one. Seeketh not her own. Ooh, this is a hard one. No regard for the other's position. It merely means you will maintain a position for yourself, regardless of their position. You will sit into a position and hold it for yourself, regardless of them. Whew. Not much give there. Not easily provoked. Means that the last thing you'll do is upset another. That is the last thing you will do is try to upset the other party or person. Oh, I like this one. Thinketh no evil. You want to know what this one means? It literally means to build a ledger of unforgiveness in one's mind. To build a ledger of unforgiveness in one's mind. Have you ever noticed when marriages start breaking down? Both parties will come with a ledger. I got documented proof. And when they start telling me the documented proof of their past ledger, I say, we got unforgiveness flowing here. When was the last time you took communion? It's a ledger of unforgiveness. Oh, ouch. A ledger of unforgiveness? That's right. Here's what this, you know the word evil there, thinketh evil? The word evil literally means you preoccupy your mind with so much unforgiveness for the other one. Are you ready? You get to the point where you count them worthless in your life. You literally get to a point where you count them worthless in your life. That's talking about external worthlessness. Boy, I've been there a few times. This also literally means that this kind of evil thinking will build a case against another without no communication or anything but mere body language. How many of you have been a victim of that? I have. Because people do read body language. And sometimes you will send them a message that you're telling them something that really doesn't exist until they get honest enough to disclose what's going on in their mind. And you can say, yay or nay. But gosh, people, don't allow yourself that kind of thinking. Because all it does is builds a case against your brother until you go to him and to validate you even are building a case. You learn to respect a brother that can do that. Bob Shanley did that to me twice. And I love him for it. Because he gave me my day in court. You follow what I'm saying? And Bob said to me, he said, well, then I guess that takes care of that thinking. Kills it right there. Hey, a lot of us have been trapped into that thing, even me. We got to be careful what we allow in our thinking. Now, notice this. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. You know the word but there? It means you can't have one without having the other. And the word rejoiceth in the first one is for self. It means you're joyfully beholding and you're so glad that you have found something wrong in the other party. You're excited about that. Why? It puts you into a position to cremate them. You know what that's all boils down to? Zahiti says to sever relationship. That's the bottom line. To cut the sucker off. But the one rejoices in truth. This word rejoices takes on a different meaning. It means to share together with someone. What's a sharing together with someone? Rejoices in to share in another's ability to obtain victory with them. Whew, puts a whole new meaning on repairing relationships here. It literally means it rejoices in the fact that they can look beyond the present state and share in another's ability to obtain victory with them. Whew, that changed it, that whole lot different way of application. Truth, being able to see beyond a mere appearance without the reality of the word of truth for justice. And number 7, there's the 4 foundations that support the applications of God love. Beareth. It means to cover the faults of others in order to give time for repair. Literally means to cover for restoration's sake. It's not saying bear the wrong. It's saying cover them until they can be repaired. And you're willing to do that. And believeth means to have faith, to believe in something with hope. Hope, to hope in someone, to expect with desire for their change. Endureth means to bear up under, to remain under a load of misery, adversity, and persecution or provocation with faith. With faith. Again, why are so many believers not having a hard time with their walk with God, but yet they have it with their neighbor? Because God is love, and He puts up with all of you. Can I rest my case here this morning? Thank you. Even though I don't get an applaud here. Okay, there you go. Isn't this an indicting bunch of stuff? You know, our flesh hates it. But you know, what does your flesh got to say about it anyway? You're supposed to stick that puppy on the cross.
Yeah, but when does they keep doing what they're doing?
Shut up. You've still got that thinking going for yourself. This will cause you to wake up, Jack. Pastor, this is what I heard. Is this vain thoughts, Pastor? Go back to Dallas so we can have a move of the Holy Ghost. You just got a move of the Holy Ghost, whether you like it or not. You got a move in your heart. Do you know what? Here's something we all forget. It's this little statement. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. There was a time in my life I felt forsaken and I didn't have anything to eat. And I said, God, this scripture says that you would never leave the righteous or forsake him or him even begging for bread. And God said, read the verse again. It's the righteous. Well, that implies, sure does, buddy. If you do righteousness, you'll find favor on my part. But if you whacked out, you're going to be forsaken and begging for bread. Have you ever told God, why are you always picking on me? There are other people out there to pick on. You know? Start being righteous. Stand up, everybody. We got to quit before I preach it out of you. I got an attitude with Pastor. He went on way too long. Hallelujah. Well, don't criticize me. You're never here when I'm gone. Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people, and I thank you for the integrity we get to walk in because of your revealed application of love to our life. Father, even our faith can't work except it work by love. And so, Father, we want to grow in love. We want to understand how to apply every facet of our life through the God kind of love and how God applies, how He applies everything. And so today, Father, as we now prepare to dismiss this service, hallelujah. You know, let's follow through with what I preach today. Those of you that would really like to come up when I close the service and have me pray for you in this area, I think this is an important area. Every one of us might have been really challenged in one of those points. Now, if you're sitting here and says, no, I feel them all, then you need to be up here praying for people, seeing how you have arrived. But what I'm going to do is when I dismiss the service, I really want you to come up in a commitment in your heart to change some things and how you respond to things in your love for people. Just pick one. Don't pick them all. Just pick one. Well, if they're all in me, well, then throw it all in there. But make a decision that you're going to begin to purpose in your heart, to extend your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole understanding to how to love others. Let me pray and agree with you in that. So if you come up here, I know that's why you're here. Does everybody feel like they need one of those? Does everybody feel like it? Well, then let's do it all as a church without having the altar. Amen. It just dawned on me. God said they need to all be up here. And I went, oh. So having an overcrowded altar, we'll just commit ourselves right where we're at. Are you guys ready? Okay, let's do it. Let's confess this together. Dear Father, I know the areas that I miss. Help me, Lord. Strengthen me. I can't do this in myself, but I can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. May that inward anointing be my success. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Woo. Doesn't that make you feel good inside? Woo. Father, I thank you for this service as now as we close. Father, we have a hospitality room in the back. Well, of course, you knew about it. But anyway, if you're new here, I don't need to pray to the Father. But if you're new here and you'd like to have questions or answers or anything, just step back into the our hospitality room that we have in the back. I'll be glad to meet with you there. And praise God. We'll do what we can to help you or to guide you or whatever you need. And if there's anybody here that can say, I have been out of fellowship with the Lord and I want to restore my walk with Him. If you don't think that you're born again, we want to see you really receive Jesus as your personal Savior. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, we want to pray for you for that wonderful baptism. So with that said, Father, may your people have a victorious day. And with that, you're dismissed.